Thanks, Roy. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Am I on? Can you hear me? It is an especially good morning because we have a potluck today. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love potlucks. Part of it is childhood nostalgia, I think. I remember when I was growing up in the Boulevard Church of Christ in Olympia, Washington, we would just eat the most marvelous food in endless amounts. And some of the older women in that congregation, oh my, they could cook. And then we would play for hours afterwards. It's just like these wonderful memories of potlucks. So, and it's still kind of somewhere down inside of me. When we were in a church in Tennessee, the congregation was so large that a lot of times we didn't have potlucks because it was just, you know, how do you do a potluck with 2,000 people? But that's one of the advantages we have because of our size. We can do that again. So welcome, and we're glad you're here with us. We're thankful for that. You know, sometimes the lessons that I'm preparing, they come as a special blessing. And I'm required, I think, by Scripture and just the nature of the position I'm in, to preach things that in some ways are beyond me. And today's lesson is like that, because today we're going to be talking about wisdom. And so I'm very mindful of all of the shoulders that I have stood on, all the people who've spoken wisdom into my life, the decisions I've made, the things I've learned, the mistakes I've made. They've brought me to this place, and I recognize by God's grace, there's still a long way for me to go. So we are in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And we find, just like a lot of the sections in James, that he has already introduced the topic in the first chapter. So if you remember, just by way of recap, if I can get the clicker to work. This is all it wants to show the congregation. I don't know. Children's Bible Hour starts now, in case you were wondering. And the sermon will start at some point, too. Well, we'll get it. So, by recap, chapter 1, it said, anyone, if you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. So, James, faith that grows, somewhere these slides are. I don't know, the batteries, maybe something. So, two things that I wanted to point out from this is just by way of reminder of the lessons that we were looking at. First, there's the issue of where wisdom comes from. Wisdom comes from God. When we ask God, he provides it. So, and he helps us have that wisdom. And it's not given to us based on any kind of merit. It's just provided for us. And then the second thing about wisdom is we have to believe and not doubt. So we talked about double-mindedness being like split-souled. That's something when my allegiance is divided, it really defeats us and keeps us from having godly wisdom. So there is a link between wisdom and humility. We also read that in chapter 1, verse 21. James tells us, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Why does it tell us to get rid of the evil? It's because when there's evil and sin in our lives, it is a condition that will always lead to double-mindedness or split allegiance, and that will always keep us back from godly wisdom. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So it's this image that we have We have made space by leaving the sinful things, and we can now have new things speak into our lives through humility. So humility is really a stance of open acceptance. Humility is the ability to accept wisdom. So if you're wondering what the premise of my sermon is this morning, that's it. Humility is the ability to accept wisdom. So finally, as we get into the text this morning, I want us to notice, too, that if you look in your Bible, this whole section on wisdom is sandwiched between two different discussions. The first one, which we talked about last week, was all about taming the tongue and the power of words for good and for ill. And then next week, we're going to be looking about at the issue of submission, submitting our lives to God's care, to humbly put ourselves before the Lord in obedience and follow Him. So it's no accident that James puts this talk of wisdom right in between those two things, because I think wisdom, godly wisdom, is something that helps us to be able to control our tongue. Godly wisdom is also something that helps us to submit to the Lord and to each other. So our text begins, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." So it begins with a question, doesn't he? Don't miss that. Who is wise and understanding among us here in this church? What are the manifestations of wisdom that you've seen in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place? I think James is inviting us just to consider that. Don't miss the fact that he's beginning this with a question that we can really think about and answer. Who's wise in understanding among us? Because they live a kind of life that will bear that out, that there's something, some kind of quality about that that displays godly wisdom. Consider what they're doing. Consider ways that we can learn from them. Because it's not always immediately apparent, the things and practices that people put in place to live their wise lives. So, for example, if someone was financially successful and you believed that you could learn something from them, you could go ask them, "What is it that you've done? How is it that you've lived your life? Show me what you did with your tithing. Show me what you did with your savings." There's wisdom there. We can ask for it. Someone who's lived a godly marriage. They've been married 50 years and they're still having fun. What did you do? What allowed that to happen? There's wisdom there. We can ask about that. A couple who has faithful children to the Lord. How did you raise your children with all the things that this culture throws at us in a way that they are still faithful to the Lord? Maybe there's lessons that can be learned there as well. So we look around and we know that there are examples among us. And the problem for us is a lot of times we lack humility. We lack the humility necessary to go be learners at someone else's feet. And we tend to dismiss the wise lives of those around us. Oh, they just got lucky. Oh, their circumstances were totally different than mine. They don't know what I've been through. They don't know what my life is like. And we're so quick to say, you know, I've tried that and it just doesn't work. You've tried it once and you didn't produce fruit after 30 minutes. So now you declare, I tried that and it just doesn't work. We are invited by James and anyone who's interested in learning wisdom to think of our lives with sober judgment and remember that there is a correlation between wisdom and humility, meaning if you lack humility, wisdom is going to remain very elusive to you or for you. James says, let them show it, their wisdom, by their good life. What is the good life he's referring to in this text? Well, the Greek, there's connotations. It's something, a good life is something that is excellent. It has beauty. It's alluring and attractive. That's what's communicated here. A life that is magnetic, that displays the wisdom of God. And then he goes on to this phrase, the humility that comes from wisdom. You see, what is it about a humble person being able to be a wise person? I think it is that they understand their need for help. A humble person says, I need God. A humble person says, I need my church family. Listen to this wisdom psalm, asking for God's help. Psalm 141, 3 through 5. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. It takes humility to look at hard words sometimes, a rebuke or a criticism from a godly person, and to glean fruit or wisdom from that. It takes a lot of humility to learn from your teachers. And one thing that shows humility is your life is following the advice and the example of godly people, godly men and women. And wise Christians throughout the ages, they would tell everything about their lives to old men and old women in the congregation. Because these people have wisdom and answers, the way we do things, things that we can learn from. Humility is necessary to even go ask someone to learn from them. Confession, pouring out your life to an elder, that takes humility as well. Because we always like to manage these images of, I've got the answers, everything's right in my life, everything's perfect, I've got it figured out, I can take care of myself, thank you very much. But for the ancients, it wasn't like this. They would go and find an elder, and they would share everything about their life, their sins, their mistakes, their thoughts. Because these people who are wise in the spirit, they would be able to recognize what are the virtues and the vices that are directing this person, what are the things that are controlling them. And they would be able to speak life to certain things. And they would be able to help those who were learning wisdom to be able to recognize vice and broken things and help them with practices and encouragement to cut those things off in a process of pruning and growth. So it's a process of discipleship. John Cashin, who was an ancient monk, he brought the wisdom of the desert tradition into the Latin or Roman church in the early centuries of Christianity. And he says this. He says, a humble person doesn't conceal their deeds or even their thoughts from their elders and commits nothing to his own discretion but everything to his elders' judgment and listens eagerly and willingly to his admonitions. That takes great humility. And I hate to have to say this, but let me also say as well, you have to have wisdom to know who has the maturity to handle the story of your sinful and broken life. People gossip. People shun other people, even in this building sometimes, because of the sin that they have in their lives. And there are some people that aren't safe to be your confessors. You have to have discretion and wisdom. But don't let those people keep you, or the idea of what it might be like, don't let that keep you from godly wisdom, from finding people that you can trust your life and your story to, who can speak words of life and truth to you and help you grow in this crucial virtue. Paul talks about this when he admonishes Timothy. He says, these things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. This is the process of discipleship. Apprenticing yourself to another person, an apprenticing relationship that you are willing to learn, and when you have learned, you have a burden and a responsibility to pass that on to others as well. That's how the church has always grown and flourished for thousands of years now. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Why envy? Why are envy and selfish ambition the epitome of worldly wisdom? What are the qualities about envy that make it what James hones in on? I'm just curious, why do you think it's that and not something else? Well, I think it has something to do with this. I think envy and selfish ambition, they destroy godly wisdom because they're harmful to relationships and they break community down. Envy is an attitude that says, and selfish ambition are attitudes that says, there is not enough to go around. And so I need to take care of myself. Do not boast about it means stop asserting yourself at the expense of others. And do not deny the truth means don't lie against the truth. Don't pretend like this is okay. In my envy and my selfish ambition, I sow disunity in all the relationships around me. I can't get along with others, and I'm not safe to be around. The philosopher Socrates called envy the ulcer of the soul. It's kind of graphic imagery. Ulcer of the soul nicely captures the gnawing pain of what Aristotle referred to as a certain sorrow experienced simply because someone has something that we do not have. The lie of envy is the belief that my worth is somehow derived from the things that I possess. Fundamental to envy is the conviction that we live in a world with limited resources. There's only so much to go around. And if I don't take care of myself, nobody will. And if I have to stomp on a few throats to get my way, well, that's what has to happen. Because the logic of envy and selfish ambition always move us into a place of competition with other people. It's the way you have to live in a godless universe that is all about survival of the fittest. Envy that creates desires to have and possess, and envy, it recognizes no bounds in its ambitions. The world's very first billionaire was a man named John D. Rockefeller, and he was asked the question, how much money is enough? The richest man in the world at the time. And his answer to that question was, just a little bit more. Selfish ambition, it knows no limit or no bounds. Just a little bit more. Contrast this with the wisdom that Jesus displays. Jesus modeled for us unwavering trust that God will provide. That's why Jesus is able to say, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's. That is why Jesus, when he's at a wedding feast in Cana, he's able to provide more drinks to let the good times still roll because he has faith in what God can provide. When all his disciples see are a few loaves of bread and a few fish, Jesus looks at that and he sees thousands of full bellies and basketfuls of leftovers. That's the kind of faith that he has in God. That's the kind of faith that godly wisdom invites us to. Because a mustard seed in the hand of God will one day become a mighty tree. And that's why one of the fruits of wisdom that we're going to read about in a minute is submission. Why am I able to submit to another person? Because I know that God is just, and I know in God's hands there is enough for everybody. That is an attitude of the kingdom of God. We leave the attitude of scarcity of resources, of envy and selfishness, and we step into a new reality that believes God will provide everything. And when you trust that, when you know that God has you in the palm of his hand, it allows you to be different in this world. You can display generosity. You don't always have to get your way, because you know in the resources and the economy of God's kingdom, you can be magnanimous because there's plenty for everybody. Wisdom will teach you that. So, wisdom that is worldly does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Earthly means a sense that it's earthbound, meaning it's a closed system. It's excluded from God. That's that way of thinking of this is all there is. Unspiritual means opposed to the Holy Spirit. Of the devil means demon-like or demon-like thinking, which says, I can't depend on God for anything. God can't be trusted. So wisdom that is earthbound, opposed to the spirit and devilish, it always brings chaos in every wicked action. The Amplified Bible says it this way, this superficial wisdom is not such as comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, animal, even devilish, demoniacal, for where there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Everything you don't want. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So last week, James did a comparison for us. He talked about two sources of water, right? Fresh water and salt water. The one producing blessing, the other producing cursing. Now he's drawing another comparison for us this week in the two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above and that which is for earthly or unspiritual and devilish. And so what are the different, how do we differentiate those two? Well, James helps us. He says, this one from above is pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful. It produces, there's fruit that comes from it. It's impartial. It's sincere. It creates peace wherever this wisdom goes. Contrast this with earthly wisdom. And this is how I think James is giving us a diagnostic tool here to help us discern what's the real thing and what's not. Well, if it's producing disorder and every evil practice, and it's masquerading under the title wisdom, you can know it's probably earthly wisdom because the fruit is bad fruit. So I have a little story. I just thought I'd throw this in, something different and interesting from sayings of the Desert Fathers. And they had all of these wisdom sayings that they would share. So let me share a short story with you. A brother questioned Abba Motia, saying, if I go and dwell somewhere, how do you want me to live? The old man said to him, if you live somewhere, do not seek to be known for anything special. Do not say, for example, I do not go to the synaxis. That's just the liturgical meeting of the church, the synaxis. Or perhaps I do not eat at the agape, for these things will make an empty reputation. And later you will be troubled because of this. For men rush there where they find these practices. These are things that we do or believe or profess that we use to try to set us apart from other believers, to make a name for ourselves, to differentiate us from the rest. We're not quite like that. We've got things a little more figured out. That little flicker of pride, that flicker that says, oh, people are coming to me now for the answers. They want to know what I think. So the issue is not that we believe everything the same. That's not an issue at all, because we don't. As many people that are in this room, that's the different number of opinions that are there. Probably more than that, because we all have multiple opinions ourselves. That's not the issue. The issue is trying to be known for it. Trying to build a name for yourself, a reputation. Because when you do that, that reputation, it has to be maintained. You're the guy who's known for being, you know, this way or such and such. And this wisdom of this old man teaching a younger man says, later on, that's going to trouble you. That's going to become difficult for you. Because as you grow in intimacy with the Lord and entrust your reputation to God, you begin to realize that it's not the things that set you apart from others that fan the life of the Spirit, to bring the life of the Spirit alive in you. It's not the things that separate you and set you apart, but it's the things that draw you closer together and the things that create unity, that invite humility, that invite us to learn from each other. That's where you will find the life of the Spirit at work. So back to the story. The brother said to him, "What shall I do then?" The old man said, "Wherever you live, follow the same manner of life as everyone else. And if you see devout men who you trust doing something, do the same and you will be at peace. For this is humility, to see yourself to be the same as the rest. When men see you, do not go beyond the limits. They will consider you to be the same as everyone else, and no one will trouble you." We are in a culture that is all about the big show, the big celebrity. And this crowd of people, they go running. Crowds are fickle. You build a reputation to be known for something, and that's hollow in some way, it's going to trouble you later on. No, the wisdom of this story is go find those who are devout. Imitate their way of life. Learn from them in humility and see what God does with that. Don't seek to be known for anything special. And you will become special because you've learned wisdom. Anonymity is good for the soul. Godly wisdom is not always immediately apparent, is it? Who is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done, and the humility that comes from wisdom. That means for us, we have to be paying attention. Because sometimes it takes a while to figure out who are the people that can be trusted and who are wise, and what are the things that I need to learn. We need to pay attention. Those who possess wisdom from above, they have stopped the game of trying to make a name for themselves. Instead, they're quite content to live their life in ways that gives honor to God. So be looking and be aware. Don't dismiss the wisdom of people's lives around you. Don't take a posture that says you have everything figured out. The wisdom of this age is individualism. The self-made man or the self-made woman is our hero. Our culture is in love with self, and self-obsession that is narcissistic has now become the norm. It is a road to pride that says, this is my life and I'm going to do things my way. It's a hard road to walk down very long because that kind of attitude separates us from wisdom. Remember that James shows us the correlation between wisdom and humility, and pride is the opposite of humility, so pride will keep you from godly wisdom. So what is a faith that grows? It is a faith that knows wisdom is the gateway to humility and good deeds. A faith that grows is a faith that knows that God is going to take care of me, and therefore I can be generous with others. A faith that grows is a faith that shows the fruit of godly wisdom. A faith that grows is a faith that goes to the men and women who are wise in the Spirit to learn from them and to imitate their way of life. So the last phrase in our verses for this morning, peacemakers who sow in peace, they will raise a harvest of righteousness. I'm just going to describe a little bit of some of the fruits of godly wisdom. A person who is wise in godly wisdom, their very presence has a calming effect. Anxiety dissipates. The tensions that are in a room, they get dialed down a few notches. In the presence of a person filled with divine wisdom, faith is ignited. Hope grows. New ideas crop into our minds. Maybe we can figure this out. Maybe I can learn to love this person. A wise person builds bridges and creates unity everywhere they go, and they're not even trying to do it. That's the power of godly wisdom. A person who has godly wisdom, when they speak, their words have gravity. And those words penetrate into our hearts somehow, because we know that those words are backed by the currency of their life. Godly wisdom, the words of a godly man or woman, they carry weight. Another thing we haven't even talked about yet in this sermon is also associated with godly wisdom is a gift of discernment. Now, discernment means a lot of different things. Discerning between spirits, discerning what is the source of this person's actions. Oh, those words, they came from fear. Discerning what is the way forward to help another person, a word of life, a word of hope. Godly discernment comes from wisdom. And that's why James tells us to pray for wisdom. Ask God for it, because he's generous. Give up double-minded living and split allegiance, because it'll keep you from wisdom. Grow in humility. Humility is an open-handed stance that makes you capable of receiving the wisdom that God has to provide for you. The lesson of James, along with all of Scripture, is that wisdom is a great treasure. It's a great treasure. That's why the author of Proverbs proclaims this message: blessed is the one who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her, those who lay hold of her will be blessed. They will be blessed. And don't dismiss the fact or miss the fact that wisdom here is personified as a beautiful woman. Beautiful, attractive, alluring. Wisdom, it whispers to us. Learn to live the good life with God. How? Through faith in Jesus. Trust in Him for your salvation. Heed His teaching and example. Grow in Him through immersing your mind in the Scriptures. Feed on Him in the Lord's Supper. Engage in the same spiritual disciplines that Jesus Himself practiced. Study, simplicity, silence, solitude, service, worship. Become like Him. And the grace-filled result will be a life lived well with God in the midst of this present evil age. Life will make sense. And the world will be a better place because you have been there. That is wisdom at work. Strive for wisdom. Receive it as the grace of God. Grow in it. So I find this message from James particularly hopeful today and an encouragement to me. Because everywhere that godly wisdom goes and the sons of God and the daughters of God take a hold of it, things get better. Things get better. Because where you find true wisdom, there you will find humility. Where you find humility, there you will find love. Where you find love, there you will find God. Because God is love. So that's all I got for now. I've got a lot to learn yet. But God has been so good to me. And He is the giver of every good and perfect gift from above. If you have any needs this morning, anything that you would like help with, the prayers of the church, you have an opportunity to share that now as you come forward as we stand and sing together.